Beloved, I would ask you to please stand now and honor the word of the Lord as we go before him and as we read his word. This morning we will read together from Psalm 84. That will be the text that we preach on. We'll begin reading, though. I should have mentioned this first. We'll begin reading at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 16, and then we'll read Psalm 84. Hear God's holy and inspired word from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child, and she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then Psalm 84. To the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul faints, yes, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Beloved congregation, this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing on our time in the Word. Father in heaven, we trust in you because this is your word. It's not the words of men, but it's the word of God. We ask that as it is proclaimed, that you would bless the one who proclaims it, that he would preach truly and faithfully from your word, and that those who listen would hear the things that the Spirit of God would have them to understand. May you bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be exploring Psalm 84, a psalm that speaks of the supreme beauty of the overwhelming loveliness of worshiping God, of worshiping the Lord together in his house. Psalm 84 is probably among my top five favorites. It's a go-to psalm for me because it's comforting, but it's also centering. If I'm feeling a little off kilter, if I'm feeling like I'm just not quite where I need to be, I love Psalm 84 because it captures the idea that the entirety of our lives is a pilgrimage to worship that which has captured our hearts. The old adage, home is where the heart is, even though it's a little hackneyed, is still true, and it dovetails together with this theme about a pilgrimage. The pilgrimage scripture is rich in scripture. The pilgrimage theme is rich in the Bible. We find it everywhere. The idea is that each human heart is seeking someone or something as a home, as a place to settle and rest and worship. We will worship either the living and true God or someone or something else. This morning, our focus is going to be on verses 1 through 5 and 10 of Psalm 84. And I want us to think about the following questions. I want you to think of something just very basic. What is your life's purpose? And then secondly, where is your true home? In other words, what is the focus of your life's pilgrimage and journey? Have you got that one figured out yet? Maybe most of you do, but it's always good to think about it again. And what place of rest or worship has captured your heart? Where is it that you go? Maybe physically, and maybe we're talking internally, emotionally. Where do you go for comfort? Where is the home and the heart, the home that your heart longs for? See, because Psalm 84 teaches that that place that your heart longs for, it's going to be the home that you're traveling towards. It's going to be the destination point of your life's journey, of your life's pilgrimage of worship. And then in turn, it's going to color and inform all the choices that you make in your life. This morning, then, I want us to see in particularly in verse 5, the pilgrim's heart and strength. We're going to actually start in verse 5 because verse 5 is really the center, the heartbeat of the psalm. You might say it's the theme of the psalm. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man, woman, boy, girl. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. See, it's the very heart of the psalm. It captures the main idea that Christians are pilgrims on a pilgrimage, a journey. Pilgrimage is a journey to worship. We are pilgrims on a journey to worship and dwell with the triune God of Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the goal of our pilgrimage, and He is our home, it's teaching us. And Psalm 84 beautifully joins together these two ideas that we all need a place to call home. We need a place where we belong, a place where we fit in, a place where our family is, but also that our life is like a journey, a voyage, a pilgrimage, to find that true home and true purpose. And we don't often think of the idea of pilgrimage. Sometimes if we do think of it, sometimes you might even think of, well, maybe is this even a Christian idea? For some of you, you might have thought of Islam, because Islam has as one of the five pillars of its faith that each person must make a specific, special religious journey to Mecca at least once, to be right with God and to be pleasing with God. And while we're not speaking about that, of course, particularly, Psalm 84 does speak about a kind of pilgrimage where travelers go on foot to a destination to worship. And yet, the idea is much broader than that. It's inclusive of it, but it's broader than that. It's about seeking a home and about our pilgrimage, walking through this life to worship. The whole of Scripture displays these two themes as well, that of looking for a home in terms of finding a place that will be your strength, of traveling to worship the Lord. Our first father, Adam, had a home in the garden with God. He was there to worship him, to serve him. He was happy. He was righteous. Everything was perfect. And his pilgrimage was simply to listen to God's word and to walk with God, to walk with him in the garden. That was his pilgrimage. But he said, no, I want to journey elsewhere. I want to go somewhere else. Adam lost that fellowship because he rejected the home that God gave him. He rejected God as his dwelling place. And after that, all of his descendants have been scrambling for a place to worship, have been scrambling to find homes, whether it's a physical home or a spiritual home, a permanent place to call home. And this idea of pilgrimage is also rooted very firmly in God's commandments to his people Israel. Just listen to one example, Deuteronomy 16, 16. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. And so God's people were to make such journeys to worship the Lord. Further, there's an entire, you might call it a sub-genre, of psalms that are devoted to singing on the way to Jerusalem for those that were making these pilgrimages that were commanded. Many of you may know this. Psalms 120 through 134, they're referred to as the Songs of Ascents, because as the people, you know, walked out from the flatlands and made their way up towards the holy hill of Mount Zion, they would go upward. They would ascend. And they're wonderful psalms because they trace out in song the journey that the people make from these far places that are far, far away from the temple on Mount Zion, the place where God had promised to dwell, the place where he promised to display his glory. And of course, Psalm 120 opens up, and it's a combination of a psalm of lament, but it's also a warning to those who would get in the way or oppose those who worship God. The psalmist laments that he lives so far away from the temple, and that he's stuck in the middle of people who love the lie and who hate to worship God. And you can feel the tension as you read that psalm. Conflict with unbelief, but a heartfelt longing to be at home with God and his people. In that very next psalm, you've got resolve to start the journey. These famous words, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from Jehovah, who made the heavens and the earth. You get the picture. He's looking upward. He's moving. The pilgrims are on their way. And then there's the famous Psalm 122. And it explodes with joy and with anticipation. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And they continue to sing all the way through Psalm 134, where you get this climactic entry point where the pilgrim goes all the way from Meshach and Kedar, these places far, far away from the land of promise, all the way into the inner sanctuary of the temple, the place where God lives, the place where his glory shines. And when they get there, they pray. They praise him. And so he gives them his blessing. Psalm 84:7, by the way, particularly also anticipates that. We'll talk more about that next week. But when it says, each one appears before God in Zion, each one of God's people on this journey will appear and stand before him. And so they all get to Mount Zion, the location of the temple. And to stop for a minute, as you think about things like the big picture of your life, your life's purpose, that place where you want to settle in, I don't mean the place where you want to wind up having a wife and kids, and you know, or a husband and kids. I mean your true home, your true resting place as a human soul. It becomes very, very clear that there must become a dissatisfaction with the lies of the world, a definite break with sin, a clear-cut decision to journey to God. And later on in the Gospels, that will play out. Luke says it in chapter 2 of his Gospel, that even Jesus, he describes, and his family fulfilled these pilgrimage requirements of God's Word. Because remember, Jesus, we're going to refer to him as the true pilgrim here, he needed to fulfill all righteousness, to be our substitute sin bearer, and to be the one whose righteousness gets laid to our account when we put our faith in him. So Jesus has gone the way before us. He's our Savior, our representative. He made this long journey with his family from Nazareth to Jerusalem, about 100 miles. But you look at that in micro. But in the big picture, Jesus made a grand pilgrimage from the halls of heaven to the earth, to this world. He's the ultimate perfect pilgrim. Think about this. As the second person of the Godhead, Jesus was at home in God. Theologians love to speak of the blessedness of the Trinity, the happiness, the joy that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had within themselves, not needing anything or anyone, but having complete joy in himself. And Jesus comes as a pilgrim, makes a pilgrimage from that glorious, blessed, happy place to a world of sin to draw you into that happiness, to draw you into that fellowship, to bring you out of your misery and sin, and to give you a home in the Trinity. No, your identity doesn't get blurred with the Trinity, but you're caught up in the life and fellowship of the Trinity, the God that made the universe, who loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to journey to seek you out. He's calling us to follow him. He's calling us to make Jesus our home. He's calling us to put our faith and our trust in him, to rely on the righteousness of Jesus when we'd become lawbreakers, to rely on his righteousness and his law keeping. When we had nothing in our hands that we could bring to pay the penalty for our sin, to rely on Jesus, death on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sins. And then the rest of the New Testament plays this out, filled with the theme, pilgrims, Christians, marching to the heavenly Zion. Philippians 3, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. He's saying, press on to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You're here, you live here, but your ultimate home is in heaven, he says. And in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, as Paul's fulfilling his ministry and passing things on to his son in the faith, Timothy, he says, toward the end of his life, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so Paul, whether he's speaking about the good fight or finishing the race or keeping the faith, they're all pointing to this same thing. A pilgrimage with God is our goal, and that he is our final home. We read it earlier. Hebrews 11 is even more explicit. Verses 13 and 16. All those who have faith in God consider themselves foreigners and pilgrims, strangers on the earth, people seeking a homeland, a better country, a heavenly country. Now, this doesn't make us so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Quite the opposite. It points us to heaven so that we can do great good on the earth. And so verse 5 will teach that for the Christian, the pilgrim, again, our hearts are set on this pilgrimage because our strength is in God. We exist to live and demonstrate to the watching world that our strength is not in ourselves. It's in God. Everything that we do and that we say that's good and right and beautiful comes from him. It comes through faith in the person and work of our Savior Jesus. Because we have our eye on an upward prize, we don't count on what we get or don't get in this world, because that's going to vary for every one of you. Each one of your lives is going to be really, really different. Has been really, really different. Some of you have gotten knocked down so hard, you never thought you could get up. And some of you haven't taken that big of a knock yet. And you wonder, well, how am I going to stand when it comes? You see, don't regard yourself as happy and at home in this world. Your strength is in God, the psalm says. You are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. God is your strength, not the things that, not your health, not your home, not your job. All these things can change. See, part of your earthly pilgrimage in Christ on your way to heaven will lead you to these difficult challenges. And as you go through these tests, it's going to be an opportunity to ask and prove, is my strength really in God? Is Jesus Christ my true home? And is serving and worshiping Him my true purpose in life? Another observation that we can get from this pilgrim motif in verse 5 is to worship God regularly in the special assembly of His people. A lot of people say, and they're 100% right, we can worship God anywhere, anytime, no matter what we're doing. No matter what. And that's true. But this is also not an excuse and shouldn't be used as an excuse to forsake coming together, as Hebrews also reminds us in chapter 10, verse 25. And Psalm 84 then is telling us not only to worship God in every part of your life and throughout the totality of your life, but it's also saying, assemble yourselves before the Lord. It's at a special place. Come to the tabernacle. Come, ultimately, in the future, when it's built, to the temple. Because we need lots of things in life, but we need nothing more than to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Our purpose is to worship God with His people, to say, this is my home, here in the house of God. And worship is most necessary because without it, we perish spiritually. You think of an arm that's severed from a body, it's useless. It can't function. And worship is more delightful because God is our life. And we worship together with God's people according to His Word. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He's the heartbeat of our existence. He's our life. He's our home. Without worship, existence is meaningless. And it's because God is our strength that worship becomes the goal of our earthly pilgrimage. Because this is where we meet God in that special way. It's the way He's ordained for us. Without meeting with God, we're weak. But when we meet with Him, together with His people, we are strong, even if we don't feel strong. Even if we're stressed out, even if things in our life aren't going the way we wish they were, our strength is in God. And we say this when we come to worship, even when we don't feel good. So when your heart and your strength are powered by this sense of pilgrimage, one particular point in time matters, yes, but you've got the big picture in mind as you're doing the little things. You see, being on pilgrimage will help you realize that everything that I do, all of my choices that come from this, they're based on me being a pilgrim. Not on who I am in myself, how much money I make, how many likes I've gotten on Facebook, how many compliments I get on my yard, as much as those compliments mean and are good. And so the Christian pilgrim whose strength is in God will also find that his preferences ultimately are going to tend toward the courts of the Lord. And that's the picture painted in the last part of the passage that we're going to explore, verses 1 to 4 and verse 10. The picture is this beautiful, beautiful picture that the worshiper wants nothing more than to be here in God's house. How do we see this? Well, the pilgrim's heart desires above all else to live with God. And notice how the language of living with God permeates the psalm. Verse 1, he's looking for the courts of the Lord. It's the living God. It's the tabernacle, the house of God, that he wants to dwell in, that's lovely to him. The courts of the Lord, the areas around and inside the tabernacle. He even says, you know, why can't I be like the birds? Why can't I be as blessed and fortunate as those little birds? They get to build their nests right on the altar. Sometimes we see, one time there was a spider coming down, you know, in worship, and people were distracted by it. That happened in another church. You know, why can't I be like the spider? He lives right here in God's house. It's this idea of dwelling in God's home, of living with God. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. The Levites and the priests, the ones specially ordained. He says, what a blessing they get to be able to sing God's praises constantly. And then verse 10, the theme is picked up again. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. See, the house of God is a place where just being there and serving is the best way to spend his time, the psalmist says. And in verse 10 then compares dwelling in God's house with dwelling in another place, with dwelling in the tents of wickedness. You remember, and we'll talk a little bit about this in a minute, how the tabernacle that is being referred to here was an actual tent that God's people carried around, and they would set it up when God commanded them to worship him. And so we're talking about a people that don't understand about tent worship, and they're saying there's others who worship, and they dwell in another house. They pursue another god or other gods. These are worshipers who dwell in the tents of wickedness. And this is a real challenge for us. It's always been a challenge for God's people. The phrase, the tents of wickedness, then is used to refer to the great mass of unbelievers who worship, yes. But Scripture says their God is their belly, their pleasure. The thought of worshiping Jehovah God or Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is far from them. It's not lovely, it's not attractive, it's oppressive. And yes, remember, these are the people that we are called to love. We are called to love them and to reach out with the gospel to them, to build relationships with them, but we are not to dwell with them in their manner of worship and in their way of life. 1 Corinthians 10 will talk about this, temptations that believers had to worship and have intimate fellowship with unbelievers, a type of fellowship that had to do with worship. That chapter references how the people of God were delivered through the Exodus, went through the sea, but then what happened to them? They got to the other side, and it says in 1 Corinthians 10:5 that their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And why? Because they started worshiping like the people of the nations around them. They formed idols. They engaged in sexually immoral practices that were associated with worship. And so be careful, pilgrim. Be careful, Christian man and woman and boy and girl. Because as a pilgrim, the pilgrim of Christ, you've been shown the best thing, the loveliest thing. How lovely are the courts of the Lord. We may not have the biggest church or the fanciest church or the most people on a Sunday, but how lovely are these courts of the Lord. And so cultivate the pilgrim's preference for the courts of the Lord. See, if we're not even to desire to dwell in the tents of wickedness, then it means that to dwell in God's courts is to dwell in the tent of God. Where do we get this idea of dwelling in the tent of God? Well, apart from the tabernacle itself, we find this idea in the opening chapter of John. John 1, in the first place, Jesus is said to be the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus, from all eternity, he's God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. He's not just someone with God, but is God, come in the flesh. And then in verse 18, it talks about this marvelously intimate relationship with the Father and the Spirit. It says that before Jesus came down to earth, the Son lay in the bosom of the Father. I don't know if you've ever been that close to someone. Midwesterners don't like to get all that close. But if you've got someone that you love so much that you're willing to be that close to lay your head on their chest, that's a tender, intimate act. This is the Son's relationship with the Father. Verse 14 then draws a specific connection with Psalm 84:10's idea that the tent of the Lord is our true home. When it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." Well, you think, well, the English word dwell isn't that fancy of a word, right? But it's much richer than it looks. It's more than just a place to live. The Apostle John would have seen in the Hebrew the word mishkan. And the word mishkan would translate into the Greek word skena or skenos. This is what Psalm 84:2 is talking about. How lovely is your mishkan, your tabernacle, your tent, O Lord. And so as John writes his gospel, he's got this in his mind, and he's saying, "Oh Lord, how lovely it is to skeno, Greek, to tent with you, Lord. How lovely this is." See, John is saying when Jesus took on human flesh, he was tabernacling with us, if we can make a verb out of that. He's tenting with us. He's showing us that he's our true home, that he's our true place of worship, that he's the goal of our earthly pilgrimage. He says, "I'm inviting you to a special relationship with me." It'll be as close as sleeping in a tent together with someone, spiritually. Why would we say that? Because again, that tabernacle of the Lord was that special tent that Israel carried around. When he said, "Set it up and worship me," they did it. They set it up. They worshiped him. It was the place where they had safety, where they knew they had peace with him through the sacrifices, where they had communion with him, where he said, "I'm going to give you my glory. I'm going to give you my special presence." John says, come to Jesus and tent with him. Tabernacle with him. For he has done this just for you. He desires communion with you, fellowship with you. He wants to be your glory. That's why he didn't stay in heaven. He realized it would have been far more enjoyable for him to stay there. But he came down to this place full of sin and sinners. He pitches a tent with us, and he says, "Come on in." Opens the flap. "Tent with me. Let's be pilgrims together." You could say that because Jesus tents with us, because we travel with him in a kind of earthly pilgrimage toward heaven, that our lives then need to have that as our primary focus, our primary mentality. Never that this world is bad, but that this world is not my final home, and we're looking to the new heavens and the new earth. Because what has captured our hearts is the Lord himself. Our heart and our home are now where Christ is, in heaven. The things of earth have grown strangely dim, the old hymn says. So living in a tent is temporary, isn't it? And eventually the children of Israel at one point, well, we're told, you pack up that temple, move on, and ultimately build a permanent structure. A permanent structure, heavy on the air quotes. But even that first temple gets pulled down, and then another one's built, and then it gets destroyed. See, even our earthly meeting places can be taken from us, but they can never take Emmanuel from you. They can never take the true tabernacle from you. They can never stop you from worshiping the true God. Because once you're united to Jesus by faith, he will never let you go. He will never stop fellowshipping with you. He will never stop pulling you back when you stray. And he'll never stop comforting you as you walk with him. Psalm 84 presses this question to us. What do you see as your purpose in life? Is it to run after things that won't satisfy you in the long haul? Or to pursue God every day by drawing closer to Jesus? And it also challenges you to answer this question: where is your true home? Is it with the tents of wickedness? Or is it where God lives? In the tabernacle of God. In Christ, the true tabernacle. See, Jesus came as a pilgrim to draw you into a pilgrimage, to worship him, and ultimately for you to be his helpers in drawing others into a pilgrimage of faith with him. And so find your home, your life, your life's purpose. Make it the point of your journey to follow after Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we delight in you. We glory in you. You are precious to us. Thank you that Christ came to give us a resting place, to give us a home. May we always find our home in him. In Jesus' name, amen.